Well, it's been made pretty clear already that today we begin to celebrate Christmas, right? If you've been had your ears open during this service, you've noticed we're talking already a lot about Christmas. This is the season where everything we do begins to point to that amazing celebration of the coming of Jesus Christ into our world. Today, finally, it begins. And I know that's exactly what some of you are thinking, right? What took you so long? Because you've been into it for weeks, right? You've already watched the Christmas movies. You got your decor up all over your house. You got the lights up. You got the inflatable set up on the lawn. You've already done it. Before Thanksgiving, I got in the mail the first card of the season. It was awesome. In the mail, for some of you, that means in the old days, we took paper and we put a stamp on them. And, and that's awesome, really. Because at Christmas, there's a ton of things to celebrate. Like the celebration of Jesus coming into our world is worthy of a big, long, wonderful celebration. In fact, that's one of the things we want to keep in mind during this season, that the whole point really is to celebrate the first coming of Jesus into the world. That's what we're doing. When the Advent season comes, we begin to turn our focus to this fact that Jesus is coming, or he has come. And then we turn into this season of preparation. That's what it's supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about anticipation, right? It's supposed to be about expectation. And because throughout time in history, Christians have recognized that at Christmas, not only do we celebrate the first coming of Jesus into the world, but we also anticipate his second coming into the world. And that's what gives us a spirit of expectation, of anticipation in this season. And just like Jesus came miraculously once, the Christian hope, the expectation is that he is coming again. And we want to infuse that into our Advent, into our Christmas celebration this year, because it helps us, it just helps us fully realize the joy of the season. And that's because, for me, it's a little hard to anticipate things these days, especially when it comes to Christmas. Right? Christmas does come quickly. I mean, in our culture, it's way ahead of us. They've been doing Christmas since Halloween or before, right? It's already here, and it happens so fast. When I was younger, I was really good at the anticipation part of Christmas. And in some ways, I enjoyed the build-up as much as the actual event. And that's the way it worked for me anyway, was there was just this constant, gradual building, growing anticipation of what was going to happen on Christmas. And when I was a kid, that was all about the gifts, right? It was all so much about the presents that I was going to receive. But now, anticipation is largely gone, right? Part of it is my age. I mean, let's be honest, what do I need anymore? What do I want? I was looking through some ads this week, and whenever those ads for the Duluth Trading Company, come on, I'm like, that sounds pretty good. And my wife was like, I'm not getting you that for Christmas. That's what it's come to, right? But mostly, I blame Amazon. I know my issues with Amazon at Christmas, they are well documented. In fact, these are actual shots from our Christmas services the last few years, where in one way or another, I'm bemoaning the fact or celebrating the fact that Amazon takes the anticipation out of Christmas. And one of the reasons for that is because it's really, really hard not to know what other people have ordered for you, right? I mean, sometimes it comes in an email or a notification or a warning or just pops up on my phone, and anticipation is done. And it can be that way for us too, right? at church. By the time those Christmas Eve services come along, we've done it all. We've done the decorating. We've sung the songs again and again and again and again. We've had all the celebrations. And we hold into that season that thought of, well, we're actually celebrating something that already happened, right? And it can steal our sense of expectation. So what I want to do this year is I want us to try and reinvigorate our sense of anticipation, right? In hopes that we'll have the best season ever. Because that's what anticipation does. It heightens our hope. It heightens our attentiveness to what God is doing. It heightens our faithfulness. It heightens our joy. And the key to doing that, when you're celebrating something that's already happened, in the Christian tradition, it's to always be reminded that the celebration of the first advent, the first coming of Jesus, it always makes us think about the second coming, that he's coming again. And that can build back into our lives this sense of anticipation. All right, so how do we do that? Well, the way comes from the words of Jesus himself when he talked about his return. One day, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 24, his disciples asked some questions about Jesus coming back, his return. And here's what it is. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? Things Jesus had referred to. When will this happen? And then catch this. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus has been talking already about the fact that he was going to leave them and he would return. And so their question was, how will we know? When will it be? What will the sign be of your coming? And there's a context in Matthew chapter 24. If you read the whole chapter, it's a long chapter. Jesus talks about a lot of things. But it's centered on this idea that, yeah, the coming of Jesus is certain. Like, it's going to happen. These guys are just beginning to talk about the details. And so to reinvigorate our sense of anticipation, the first thing I would tell you is don't stop celebrating, right? Don't get off the track and say we shouldn't celebrate or we should delay our celebration of the season. That's not true. The fact that Jesus came into the world for us, to be with us, is a major celebration. So let loose. Have your parties. Do your preparation. Don't wait till the last minute. Get into it now. It's good. Because the thought that as God promised, Christmas is the fulfillment of a big promise that God made, that he would one day send his Messiah into the world. And it turns out, to their surprise, that this Messiah is also God's Son. And it turns out that this Messiah comes not just to be a political leader or a military leader. He comes to literally break the power of sin and death in the lives of people. He comes to make it possible for people to be reconciled with God. It's a rescue mission for the people, actually for the whole earth, to be reconciled to God. He comes to reclaim it. He comes to provide peace. He comes to provide justice. That's why some of the Christmas cards you get are going to say, peace on earth, right? Goodwill to men. That was the message from the angels. And so that's worth celebrating. But when he comes and he gives his life to accomplish victory over sin, he then leaves. And again, to his followers' surprise, he doesn't finish what he started. And it won't be finished until he returns again. That's the Christian message. And that's what makes this season in some ways difficult for us. We know Christ has come. We know he came to set us free. We celebrate that. But we look around and we don't see it all happening, right? What happened to peace on earth? What happened to justice? What happened to love your neighbor as yourself? Why are things still not right? And the answer from the scriptures is that it will be fulfilled and completed and finished when Jesus comes again. He needs to come again. We live in this time where he has given to his followers this mandate, this mission to make disciples, to bring the kingdom of God to bear in this earth, to be light to the world. And then he will complete it and fulfill it and finish it when he comes again. And so the first question by the disciples is the same as our first question whenever the subject of, well, Jesus says he's going to come back. The question is, well, when? When's that going to be? How will we know? Right? That doesn't seem like something you want to get caught unawares on. And so this is Jesus' answer to that second set of questions. When will be the sign of your coming? How will we know? Jesus says this. This is down in verse 36. But about that day, the day that he returns. About that day or hour, no one knows, get this, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So the certainty of Jesus' return is complicated by the fact that it's going to be a complete and total surprise. Jesus is saying, even the Son doesn't know. And in fact, that is such a dramatic statement that way back when they were copying these texts, they didn't have Xerox back then, right? So they would take these texts, and when they wanted somebody else to have a copy, copyists would make copies, right? And there's some of them who thought, that doesn't make sense. That's so mind-blowing that the Son himself doesn't know when it is, that they just crossed that part out, right? How could it be that Jesus doesn't know? Well, it's because it's going to be a complete and utter surprise. So you cannot know when it will be. It's kind of like my Christmas gifts were, before Amazon, right? You have no idea. So the point is, he's coming. You have no idea when. I'm still always amazed by all the time some Christian people put into trying to figure out when he's coming back, right? Jesus says pretty clearly, there's no way you could know. In fact, when somebody tells you they think they know when Jesus is coming back, it seems like the one thing you can count on is it won't be when they say. Right? And then he gives this analogy of what life will be like when he returns. This is verse 37. He's going to refer way back to the story of Noah. Okay? As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite name for himself, Son of Man. As it was in the days of Noah, way back. Verse 38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage right up to the day Noah entered into the ark. All right? Keep going. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And this is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. So he uses the analogy of the story of Noah, whose neighbors, the only thing they understood was this Noah weird guy was building a boat, but they were just going about their life, living life normally. They had no idea until it started to rain one day. And the flood came. And Jesus uses this as an analogy because the story of Noah and the flood has the element of judgment in it, right? The flood was an act of judgment on people who were wicked and had turned far from God. And there's that same sense that Jesus attaches to his return, that there will be this sense of judgment. That's why he uses that parallel and says, hey, there'll be two guys in the field. One will be taken away, just like in Noah's day, swept away. The ones who are taken away to judgment. And one will be left. So you won't know. Life will just be going on, and you can't have any idea when it comes. And the point of this is that the element of surprise ought to build our sense of anticipation about his coming, right? When we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, it's already happened. And so we're celebrating in joy an event in the past that has meaning today. But when we combine that with the idea of a surprise second coming of Jesus, it heightens our sense of anticipation, right? It builds excitement. And so that's what we do at Christmas. We want to anticipate the surprise second coming of Jesus. We know he's coming. We just don't know when. So in your Christmas celebrations this year, in your preparation for Christmas, in your gift giving, right? You do it with this sense of, this is in celebration of what God has done for us in Jesus, but it's also with this anticipation that he's not done. That there's coming a day when he's going to complete and fulfill what he came to the earth to do. And so that leads us into talking about how we react to this idea of a sudden, certain, surprising coming of Jesus. And the most common response is to just forget about it. You don't know when it's going to be. You can't know what it's going to be. So a lot of us, we just ignore it. We just go on figuring there's nothing we can do about that. But Jesus has something different in mind for his followers, different in mind for us. Look at verse 42. Therefore, he says, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. And he's going to repeat this theme several times in this chapter. Be ready. Stay alert. Keep watch. That's the response that Jesus calls for to the fact that you have no idea that when he's coming. He's coming, you just don't know when. So don't forget about it. Don't just put it on the back burner. Be on your watch. Pay attention. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Look at verse 43. Understand this. This is his illustration. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. That's kind of an interesting analogy because in Jesus' analogy, you know, the thief is the bad guy. But he's using it as an analogy of what it's going to be like when he comes. The point being, if you were aware, if you knew that he was coming, you'd live in a certain way. You'd be prepared in a certain way so that when he came, you were ready, right? And of course, at this Christmas season, we have a good and awesome and helpful example of this concept of being ready when Jesus returns. And it is, of course, the Grinch, right? Because that's the story, right? If they'd known he was coming, he took the Who's Feast, he took the Who's Pudding, he took the roast beast, right? He cleaned out that icebox quick as a flash, and he even took their last can of Who Hash. And if they'd known they were going to lose their last can of Who's Hash, they'd have been ready. And that's what Jesus is saying. You want to be ready because it is a surprise. Because you don't know when. We have to live in a way that is ready. And so as we prepare for Christmas, as we get ready to host our gatherings, as we think through what we're going to do for people that we love and that we care about and that we're neighbors with, we want to infuse into that celebration and into those preparations a sense of anticipation that this is part of how we live ready. Because that's what Jesus is going to go on to explain. Be ready. Live in a way that you're ready And now he's going to show you what that means. It's tempting to think that being ready means a life of constant anxiety, right? A life of constant fretfulness, a life of constant fear. Or some in extreme ways, you may know people or know of people who, you know, they just sort of gave up life and began staring at the stars, right? Thinking that's what it means to be ready. He's coming at any time, so I shouldn't do anything else but gaze at the stars. For others, it means not worrying at all about anything in this life. Jesus is coming back. So one time when we lived in Missouri, we were building a new house, and a guy in the church heard about it, and he said, "That is wonderful. Borrow all the money you can. Jesus is coming back. You won't have to repay it." I thought, that's really excellent advice. You know, for others, it's meant we don't care about anything here and now. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon, so who cares, for instance, who cares about what happens to our planet? But that's not what Jesus is saying. In fact, you're going to see that he's saying just the opposite. Because Jesus goes on and he tells three stories, three parables following these verses, describing for him what it means to be ready, to live ready. It doesn't mean sitting on a mountaintop somewhere just staring at the skies. It doesn't mean ignoring and not paying attention to your responsibilities or the things that you've been given to steward in this life. No, it means something different. And so the third story is found in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31. So I'm just going to read some of these verses for you. You might have heard it before, but you may not realize that the reason Jesus told this story is to explain the answer to this question, that he's coming back and you have no idea when, so you need to be ready. Here's how to be ready. Verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne." Again, that has that judgment feel to it, okay? Verse 32. "All the nations," meaning all the peoples, "will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Very common picture for them in their agricultural setting. There are times when you have to separate the animals. And in this case, it's separating the sheep from the goats. Okay? Verse 33. "He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.'" That sounds pretty good, right? Verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." So he says, listen, I'm going to separate you on this basis. You have my blessing. This group over here, you have my blessing because you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me. And that, of course, is going to leave these people scratching their heads, and they say, when did we ever do that? And Jesus says this in verse 40. "The king will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whenever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.'" You did it for me. And if you read the whole story, he says the opposite thing to the other group of people on his left. He said, "I was sick and you didn't do anything for me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me." And they're like, when did we ever see you hungry and not feed you? And Jesus says the same thing. When you didn't do it for even the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, that meant you weren't doing it for me, okay? So what does this have to do with Christmas? Do you see that Jesus is saying the ones who receive the king's blessing at his return, they're not the ones searching the heavens, right? It's not even really the religious ones. It's the ones who gave food, water, housing, clothing, companionship, health care to the Son by doing it to the least of these. Every time you acted in a compassionate, caring way, you did it for me. That's what he's saying. Every time you acted in love toward your neighbor, you acted in love toward me. It wasn't what you knew or how serious you are or whatever. It's how you live your life. That's a very significant teaching of Jesus. You want to know how to be ready? Do you want to know how to live ready when he returns? He's telling you, this is how. Food, water, companionship, clothing, aid, whatever. Practical, compassionate acts of love for your neighbor. You can't, and you don't know when I'm going to return, so be ready, he says, by living the way I did. By living the way I would. Acting in caring and compassionate ways towards your neighbor. And so that's why instead of just be ready, we're saying today, live ready. And that is what builds anticipation and hope into your Christmas season. When you give with the thought of, I do this because he came, but also because he comes. And he comes for you. And by expressing his love to you in these very practical ways, I'm bringing the light of the kingdom to you. I'm giving you the best chance, the best hope of knowing, believing the truth. Right? And ironically, this is exactly how we ended our recent series in the book of Galatians. Right? Chris took us there last week. We had our nose in the book of Galatians for several weeks. And at the very end, Paul, after teaching us all this theology, he makes this dramatic statement. This is Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. At the end of it all, he says, listen, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The thing that matters, the thing that demonstrates your faith. Because faith in Jesus, real faith in Jesus, always results in real life change toward people. The only thing that matters is your faith in Jesus expressing itself through love, which in his parable, Jesus says, is about food for those that are hungry, water for those that are thirsty, companionship for those that are lonely, right? Aid for those who are in need. In other words, that encapsulates the whole realm of compassionate, practical, merciful acts for your neighbors. Your literal neighbors and the people in your community and your workspace and in your world that God puts in your way. That's how you prepare for his coming. And so this week I ran into some of our people here as they were packing up food boxes to deliver to people they know, to their neighbors. And I thought, yeah, that's what Jesus is talking about, right? I've talked to some of you who are making time for students in your home, students who are far away from their homes during this season, and you've opened up your home to give them a meal and companionship. And that's what Jesus was talking about, right? I hear of a family stopping after school at one of the local senior centers so that the kids can play and sing and read to the people who live there. I think that's what Jesus was talking about. When we live and act in ways of compassionate, practical love, we're fulfilling Jesus' desire that we live ready, that we be in a constant state of living the way that he would. So that his return, it doesn't fill us with dread or fear. It fills us with expectation and anticipation because we know the ultimate good for people comes when Jesus culminates his kingdom. So this year, Live ready by expressing your faith through love. The things that you do in the Christmas season, right? The things that we tend to love and like about this season, the extra time people spend with others, the thoughtful and meaningful gifts that people give to others, right? The kind words, the extra time, the things that we celebrate at this time of year help us, prepare us to live ready for the return of Jesus. So live like this now, but live like this always. And anticipate this surprise coming of Jesus through practical love for others. And see if your sense of expectation doesn't increase this holiday season. Amen? Let's pray together. God, thank you for a few minutes today to just reflect, to remember that as we celebrate your first coming, we anticipate your second coming. And in the same way your first coming fills us with a thrill of hope, the anticipation of your second coming does the same. And so we want to live ready for that, Lord. We don't want to be caught unaware. And we accept that the best way to do that is to live the way that you would, by spreading the kingdom, advancing the good news through practical, compassionate acts of love and service to our neighbors. And we pray that as we prepare this Christmas season, we wouldn't lose sight of that. That you just build in little reminders for us that the things that we do, they can easily be seen as joyful expressions of the fact that you have come and you will come. Build our expectation, God. Increase our anticipation. And thank you for coming. In Jesus' name, amen.